Good morning. Got a good crowd of folks with us this morning. I'm excited to be here, and I hope you are as well. I appreciate so much the way that we've worshiped so far this morning. Appreciate Cale and the good work that he's done this morning, leading one of my most favorite songs, at least recently one of my most favorite songs, Shield About Me. And it's a powerful, powerful song, if you think about it, with really very few words. I mean, it really has very few words, but really sung with power and feeling. And I was able to feel that this morning, and I hope you were as well, as we praise and honor the God who deserves all praise and honor. And certainly that is the reason, listen, the reason we are here this morning. Not about us, not about anyone else. It is about God, and it is about praising and proclaiming Him in every way. And I feel good about where we've been this morning. And I'm excited to extend that praise and honor as we open up His Word and we study from it a little bit this morning. This morning we talked during the Bible study hour about the validity or the reliability of God's Word. I made mention then that we're going to build on that a little bit. Now we're going to go in a little bit different direction, but I am going to make mention of a couple of things very quickly here at the very outset. We started this morning in the Bible study hour with this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, not far from where Brother Forrest just read for us there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you have the Apostle Paul, and he's reminding Timothy about who is the evangelist there, about the power of God's Word and the importance of adhering to it completely. And so you have a passage like this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the reminder for him and for us that Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is what this book does for us. It is intended use. Its intended use is for man to take it, to place it into his heart and be changed by it. That's what God's Word is intended to do. It is intended to change man. It is intended to take us from the sinful old man heading towards death to the sinless new creature headed towards eternal life. God's Word is intended to do that for each and every one of us. But sitting it on the table like this doesn't change its intended use. It doesn't make it any less powerful. It doesn't make it any less God's Word. It doesn't make it any less able to do any of these things just by setting it on a table. The impact will only be felt on me. Setting God's Word down does not make it less powerful. It does not make it less God's Word, but it certainly makes it less on me. And so all day, every day, we can talk about passages like this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we can proclaim the power that God's Word has. But it really is another step entirely to understand and to talk about or even to believe in the validity of the Bible as God's Word and actually put it into practice. We can stand up here all day as I did this morning and proclaimed and even provided evidence that this book that we have is the very words of God, and it can be trusted and it can be leaned upon and it is valid in every way. All of those proclamations mean nothing to me if I leave it right here or I don't put it into practice or I don't open it or I don't use it. And so that's why you had a passage like this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we read just a moment ago, where Paul is imploring Timothy to present himself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what a powerful phrase that is there in the end. That Paul is telling him, you have God's word, you have the truth, you need to then, this is from the New King James Version, to rightly divide the word of truth. You may be holding there in your lap the New American Standard Version. The New American Standard will render it this way, accurately handling God's word. Or the ESV says, rightly handling. That is, putting it to use. Knowing how to use it, knowing how to dig into it, not just knowing the importance of doing so, but knowing how to do it and how to dive into it and ultimately how to put it into use. You've heard me from time to time make reference during a sermon or during a lesson. I'll take an aside. I don't know why I always take an aside over on this side of the building. Have y'all noticed that? You have a lot of head shaking. Maybe I'll start taking my asides over there. Seems like when I'm always taking a tangent or a quick aside, I'm standing right here in front of this little tree right here. But I often will do that, and I'll make reference, and I'll say something like, here's a quick little Bible study tip that I'll give you for free, and then I'll just give you a little 10 seconds of something and then move on to something else. Well, this morning, I'm going to give you some Bible study tips, but this morning not for free. It's going to cost you about 30 minutes is what it's going to do. Usually I can get you a quick one in about 10 seconds. This morning I'm going to give you some things that hopefully can help to enhance your Bible study. That's the key. That's what we want. We don't want just Bible study, just Bible reading. We want Bible study. And so we're going to talk about some things this morning that I believe can enhance our Bible study. It's not going to cost you a lot, a few minutes of your time, but I think something that can be very helpful. I'm going to give you right up front as well. This won't be the normal Jeremy 2 or 3 points and then we'll be done. 6 points this morning. So buckle up. I already told you it's still just going to be the half hour, but 6 things that I think you can use that will enhance your study to help you as you begin to put to use this incredible book that God has saved for us. That's what He's done. He's protected it. He has protected His Word just for us. He cares that much. And we need to make it that personal. We make passages or we read passages all the time about God's knowledge, and we'll even cite passages like Psalm 139 where David is writing there about the personal knowledge of God. That's the power that He has. He knows each and every one of us personally. And we need to begin to put into our mind that God preserved and that He protected and He made ready this book for you today. That I can hold it and I can be oh so grateful that God protected it for me in 2018. What a powerful thought that is. So let's talk for a few minutes this morning about how we can enhance our study of it. And we're going to start with the obvious and to me the most important. And I want you to wipe out of your mind the, this is preacher speak, or this is something we've heard before, because it will not this morning be the last time that I'll make mention of the importance of studying regularly. It will be point number one, and it's a point that I've made before, and I promise you with no apologies, I will make this point again in the future. If you are this morning interested in enhancing your Bible study, and I pray, myself included, that we all are. Let's start here. You want to enhance your Bible study. Number one, it must always begin with this idea. that we need to study God's Word and we need to do it regularly. Not this morning on Sundays at 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock, or not just on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock, or even the half hour it takes to do your Bible lesson. I think sometimes we can get into the habit of saying, listen, not only did I come to church, that's a big deal, but I actually did my Bible lesson. And you may be sitting in class, and you can peek over at your neighbor, and you can see a blank sheet on their lesson sheet, and suddenly you're really feeling good about your Bible study. Look at them over there. Maybe the microphone over here. Look at him over there. He doesn't have one thing written down. I spent 12 minutes last night in front of the TV doing my Bible lesson. I dominate him on Bible study, right? I mean, we can put that into our mind and we can think, oh man, look at all the study that I'm doing. I'm not talking about those things. That is in preparation for our Bible class. And those are important things. No question about it. But we've got to be in the habit of studying, reading, meditating regularly for no other reason. No other reason than just this is God's Word and I want to be in it. That's very different from this is question number two, and this is the verse I need to be reading to answer that question. Now, that's important. I don't want in any way, please, please, don't leave here and in any way assume that the preacher says we don't have to do our Bible lessons anymore. Don't in any way go to that place. But it's very different in looking at question number two and answering that question and getting up to start your day and letting God's Word fall open and just looking at what it has to say. When I first began preaching, we're going back a few years now, we lived in Ohio and I was just doing some filling in preaching at that time. And I began thinking about, because I just liked it. I liked all that there was to do about it. And I was thinking about, you know, is this something I need to be doing more? Is something I need to be preaching more? And I'm thinking about all that. And then an opportunity popped up for me to preach full time that I took and moved back to Louisville where we began. And I remember right before I did that, I made a phone call to a very close friend of mine who's been a preacher for a long time. And I asked him, give me one piece of advice. Just one. You know, I didn't want to put him on the, you know, I wanted to say, hey, tell me some things, or hey, give me some advice. I said, listen, give me one thing. Now, since then, I've asked for one thing a lot from him, but give me one. And this is what he said, without hardly any hesitation. He said, make time to study on your own. And he said, listen, you'll be as a preacher studying for Bible classes, and you'll be studying for sermons, and you will throughout the week seemingly be studying God's Word a lot. And he said, do not fall into the trap that preparing for Bible classes or preparing for sermons is all the study that you need to be getting. He goes, you leave that and you look at and you study and you read and you meditate on things that don't have anything to do with your Bible class or your sermon coming up on Sunday. Now, I'll tell you, as I strive to do that, lots of sermons and Bible class ideas spring off of that. That was powerful advice for me. In Acts chapter 17, there's a passage given to us here in Acts chapter 17, if I can myself get over there. In Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 11, it talks about the Bereans here, and it says that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And, you know, we often make reference to this passage, and we will focus in a lot of ways on the fact that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And we rightly should hone in on that. But I want you to understand, too, the power behind receiving the word with all readiness. That paints a picture for me of a heart that is cultivated for God's word. That's open to God's word. That is receiving God's word. And in the regularly receiving God's word. In the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm chapter 1, the very outset of this incredible book on the relationship between man and God. If you want to boil down the book of Psalms in just a few words. But the very outset in Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. I love this passage because you have someone who isn't, verse 1, in any way interested in what the world is offering. That's the idea of he's not sitting with all those people. He has no interest in that. He's certainly in that world, but he's got no interest in what the world offers. All of his interest, even his delight, is found in God's word. And in that, he meditates day and night. He covers himself with it. He bathes himself in it. He lives in God's word. That's the idea of meditating on it day and night. It is what he is about. And when it comes to God's word, if you want to enhance your Bible study, if this point right here is where you are struggling the most, I'm not going to tell you to stop listening because we've still got five more to go, but I want you to really focus in on that today and this week. Let those other five that we're going to talk about, let those come later. You make sure you are studying God's word regularly. That you find your delight in what he has to say. That you meditate, you are thinking, you are focusing continually on God. That's the great contrast that we have in Psalm 1. A man not interested in what the world has to offer, but solely interested in what God has to offer. And so you're interested in enhancing your Bible study, number one. You study regularly. Now, before we move on to number two, if you're doing the math in your mind, and you say, man, he spent a long time on that first thing. He says he's got six. I said, that is the biggest. It is the biggest. Secondly, you need to take notice of who's speaking. You need to take notice of who's speaking. I'll give you an example. What if I could tell you that using God's word, using the Bible, I could show you in black and white where God doesn't want you speaking about Jesus ever? What'd you say? You can't do that. You can't do that, surely. And I'll say, oh yeah, it's in there. And they'll say, well, show me. And I'll say, yeah, I'll show you. I'll show you it's in there. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. They were commanded not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Right there, Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. Now, what's the problem with that? You know, very quickly, what my mindset is, listen, I can show you a book, chapter, and verse that says that there is a command that we not speak about Jesus at all or talk about him in any way. And we go to that passage, and there it is, Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. But the key becomes taking notice of who is speaking. All throughout Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, I'll say that there are inspired accounts of uninspired words. And we need to take close notice of that. I'll say it one more time because that's kind of tricky. Inspired accounts of uninspired words. One of the writers may include a conversation that's happening between two people, and they're just giving us the conversation, but often we will take that passage and we'll be able to say, well, listen, here's what the Bible says, boom, right here, don't do it. And so when we're studying God's Word, we need to take notice of who's speaking. Now, modern translations of the Bible have tried to help us out with that by giving us red letters. You notice that? Almost everybody's got a red letter. Why is that? Is that in the Greek manuscripts that we talked about this morning? You know, all those passages in Matthew and Mark, they changed from that black ink over to the red ink, and they thought, oh, look at that red ink in those ancient manuscripts. I don't think that's the case. But what that publisher really is doing is helping us with this point to take notice of who is speaking in the red. It is Jesus. It is His Word speaking. And yes, we need to take notice of His words when He speaks, but it's not only the red letters that are inspired by God. And so we've got to always be taking notice of who's speaking. So building upon that, see, I'm helping you out already. I'm already ready to move to number three. So building upon that idea of taking notice who's speaking, we need to take notice of the context. Because if we miss the context, two terrible things happen. Number one, we can misuse Scripture. Or number two, we can find contradictions. If we're not willing to focus in on the context, we can misuse and we can find contradictions. Let me give you some examples. I was scouring my mind this week on the most misused because of context scriptures in my mind. I thought of a few. I'm going to share with you three that I think are culprits. Just examples. I mean, this can happen in all over the place because, listen, context matters in every conversation. Every conversation, context matters. That's the issue that we have sometimes when we come midstream into it. Have you ever stepped on your tongue because you stepped midstream in a conversation between two other people and you miss like the beginning? And you heard something, you'd be like, I can't believe they said that. And then they look at you funny and they're like, you should have been here at the beginning of this conversation, right? Because we don't have the whole context. But we're ready to jump on something that we hear. We understand that when it comes just to everyday conversation, and it certainly matters when we're reading and we're studying God's Word. So we have to take notice of the context so we don't miss or misuse passages, or we don't find ourselves contradicting or allowing or telling that the Bible is contradicting, because certainly it's not going to do that. So, some examples. I'll start with this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 isn't about sports. It isn't about hitting the winning shot. Right? I mean, how often have you seen somebody kicks a winning field goal, hits a winning shot, does something spectacular on the field, and they're talking to them afterwards like, what is it that got into you to make that shot? And he says, well, listen, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It isn't about, in that context, about doing something fantastic in that moment. That's not what that passage is about in any way, shape, or form. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 isn't about making the winning shot. It's about being content in difficult circumstances. I mean, it's a passage written by Paul in prison. And he paints a picture even there in that chapter about a life that, physically speaking, hasn't gone great. And has crumbled by the world's standards, but yet he's able to be content with what life he's in. He's able to even have joy, if you want to extend to the entirety of the book of Philippians. even in the face of those difficult circumstances. And so he paints that picture about how he is able to be content. And he answers the question, how are you able to do that? To bear up under those difficult circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But now we understand the power behind a verse like that. Not just a verse written on a board hanging on a wall, but the importance of bearing up, being content in difficult circumstances. Example number two. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 maybe could be number one. Where two or three are gathered together, he is in our midst. That passage, number one, is not supposed to make us feel better when there is low attendance at church, right? You come to church and there's not many people there and you start looking around and maybe you're at a small place and there's a dozen or so of you and you look around and you say, well, we need not to worry about this. Where two or three are gathered, God is in our midst. Matthew 18 and verse 20. I don't disagree that he's there. Let's not use Matthew 18 and verse 20 for that. Or maybe we like Matthew 18 and verse 20 when we go on vacation. And instead of worshiping with the local saints of wherever we are, we're just going to kind of have our own right there and not drive those few miles because where two or three are gathered, he is in our midst. Well, again, he can be in your midst. Well, let's not use Matthew 18 and verse 20. Let's not lose sight. And so Matthew 18 and verse 20 isn't there to make us feel better about low attendance or to justify having church with just our family on vacation. It was written about the seriousness, the serious things surrounding discipline, surrounding an erring brother or sister and how to handle that circumstance and the witnesses that are needed to go and to confront that circumstance. And so we've got to allow ourselves to understand the context. And then finally, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. A favorite one certainly in the world when you try to say, listen, I don't think you should be committing adultery. You can't judge me. Judge not that you be not judged. And we'll get quoted. Matthew 7. Or maybe we'll do that if someone comes to us and says, listen, brother, you need to be stopping the fornication. And we take a step back and we say, listen, I appreciate you coming to me, but judge not that you be not judged. And we'll quote that. That's not an misunderstanding about the context. That's not a passage that says that we can't point out the sin in the life of another. It is a passage in context warning us about self-righteousness and hypocrisy. I mean, that's what the context is. And so if we're to enhance our Bible study, we've got to take notice of the context surrounding each and every passage. Number four, we need to be willing to use common sense. Do not be fooled. Do not be fooled into thinking that you cannot read and understand and apply God's Word without some advanced degree in it. Do not be fooled by that. The world, our culture, is convinced of that. I'll tell you how personally I know. 99.9% of the time, when I'm in a conversation with someone and they ask me what I do for a living and I say I'm a preacher or evangelist, those are the two words I like and use the most. 99% of the time, the follow-up question will be, well, did you go to school for that? Or where did you go to school for that? Thinking that you got to go like a surgeon has years and years and years of schooling so that he can perform those surgeries. And we paint the picture with God's Word in that way. Well, let us not be afraid to use common sense. Listen, I think Jesus himself pushes us towards that. In John chapter 3, in a conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, Nicodemus is struggling with this common sense. And I almost have the picture in my mind with Jesus saying, listen, let's use some common sense here. But I mean, that's not in the text, but that, you know, in my mind is like, let's use some common sense. Look at John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, talking there to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, and says this out loud, I think, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I mean, Nicodemus, and Jesus says, hey, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, that doesn't make any sense. You can't go and be born again. I'm an old man. And Jesus was like, I'm speaking spiritually. We've got to allow ourselves to use some common sense. God's word is written so that we can understand it, not so that we can be confused by it. Right? So don't convince yourself. We do that often. Are there difficult passages in Scripture? Yes. But do not, listen close, do not ever convince yourself that there is a piece of God's word above your ability to get a hold of it. We do that all the time. Books like Ezekiel or Revelation or the book of Daniel, at least the second half of the book of Daniel, we convince ourselves all the time, I don't have the ability to grab hold of what he's trying to get me to understand there. God has given us his word to understand, not to be confused by. Fifthly, and very quickly, we can move for this, we can get to close with number six, but after using common sense, I'll also add to make use of the available resources that we have. There are lots of things that can enhance our Bible studies, like concordances and maps and dictionaries and Bible programs and Bible apps and commentaries even. I mean, there are a lot of things available that can enhance, and I would encourage you to use those resources. I certainly use those resources, but each and every time we must always be careful to remember that a lot of those things, certainly in the commentary world, are written by men. So take note of those things, but don't be afraid of those things. Make use of those to enhance your study. And then finally, as we close, I'm going to ask you to think about the importance of choosing the right Bible. As we close, some things to think about with reference to this. We're going to start really, I mean, so much so I'm going to a different slide. That really should tell you. Is he really about to close? He went to a new slide. All right. I'll give you just a couple of things to think about. And the first one maybe is the most basic, but I think it's important to throw it out there. Different translations are not all alike. I know that sounds kind of redundant to say, right? It sounds redundant, but I'm going to put it out there. Different translations are not alike. Here's the point. A lot of times I use the New King James Version. You may not have that in your lap, and you may notice from time to time I'll read a verse and you'll say, my verse does not say it exactly that way. Well, that's because you're using a different version than I'm using. And so step one, as we begin this conversation, is to understand this, that different translations are not all alike. Different versions of the Bible, not a word I love, but a New King James Version, that's what we always have. Just version, I don't like that as much as translation. But I think everybody understands what I mean when I say that. But they're not all alike. I'm going to give you something, and then I'm going to give you something to do. I'm actually going to give you a little homework. You don't have to report back to me, but I will give you a little bit of homework. Three things I want to paint for you. Music is not all alike. Music is different. There's different radio stations playing different music, different genres, we often will call it. There's classical and country and pop and R&B and rock. I mean, there's different genres, all music, but different, not alike. Start thinking that way with the Bible. There's different translations, and all are not alike. There are different genres. And when it comes to genres, there are three different ones. And the homework that I'm going to give to you, before we do that, that went all the way back. All right. Here's the homework that I'm going to give you first. I was almost going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm not going to do that. Just like every book, the Bible and the one that I hold is the same for you, each and every one, especially if you have a printer. You're not on your phone or your iPad. Your homework is every book, just like the one I have and just like the one you have, has a preface. I want you over the next couple of days to open up the Bible you commonly use, and I want you to read the preface. Preface, preface sounds more sophisticated. And that happens for one reason. There's going to be a lot of things in there you're going to think, why did he have me do that? That seems kind of ridiculous. I want you to read the preface because it's going to give you one really important piece of information. It's going to come, and it will come right out and say it, how the Bible that you are using was translated. It'll come right out and say it. It'll be one of three different things. It'll be one of three different things. I'm going to give you all three, and I'm going to give you examples of all three. But your Bible will be one of these three things. The first one is this. It's going to be literal or word for word. Literal is the word that's going to be used the most, but it may say word for word or give kind of that idea. And the idea is that this Bible would have been translated directly from ancient documents. And it would have been translated word for word. They'll look at the Greek, and whatever those Greek words, they'll translate that into English, right? That's what happened in 1611, if you want to try to picture how long ago that was. 1611, the King James Version of the Bible was translated there in English. So you have 1611 into English, the King James Version of the Bible, the KJV, a long time ago. It is a literal word-for-word translation. Not a great translation because it's written in 1611, and we don't speak that way or even use words defined the same. But it is a literal translation of the Bible. I use the New King James Version, as we've made mention before. It was translated in 1975, and I like it. And I think it even has advantages over the King James Version because it has at its disposal, per what we talked about this morning, many more ancient documents at its disposal than even the King James Version did in 1611. Many more findings that the translators were able to use. So I use the New King James Version. It was translated in 1975. The New American Standard Bible is another example of that. It was translated in 1960. It was updated in 1995. You may have an update. It was an even more update from the American Standard Bible that was translated in 1901. All of those Bibles, the New King James, the New American Standard, all literal word-for-word translations. Here's the Greek manuscript. I'm going to translate it word for word, what I see here, into this. Examples of that. I will throw one other one in there, even though it is a translation that's trying to form a fourth genre. The English Standard Version, or ESV, is one that I like. It was translated in 2001. In a lot of ways, when you read its preface, it will use a new word, and it is essentially literal. That's what you're going to find, essentially literal. I'm not fully grasping what that means because you're still going to see a lot of word-for-word translation in the preface, but you're going to get essentially literal. So genre number one, literal, word-for-word translation. Very quickly, genre number two, a thought-for-thought translation. Now, much like the literal translation, this type of translation is also based on the consultation of ancient manuscripts. But unlike the literal translation, it's not necessarily going to be translated just word for word, but in a thought for thought translation, the translation would decipher what the original text might have to say, and there is room for interpretation, what the translators believe the writer was trying to convey. Then they'll take that and put that into most understanding words and languages that for us is easy to read. The most popular in every way of the thought-for-thought translation for us today in 2018 is the NIV version. A super popular version, not just here, but in the world. The King James Version has been the most used version of the Bible for hundreds of years, probably. Sometime in the next 1 to 3 years, it will be overtaken by the NIV if the lines or the lines continue to match up. Two issues that I have with that. What you're going to have when you have a thought for thought is you have opportunities for translators' ideas to creep in. And certainly that happens in the NIV. One example. In the book of Romans, the term sinful nature is found 23 times in the NIV translation of the Bible. And that term's nowhere to be found in the Greek manuscripts. Another interesting thing, passages like John chapter 5 and verse 4, Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Acts chapter 15 and verse 34, Acts chapter 24 and verse 7, Romans chapter 16 and verse 24, and several more, if you use the NIV. One easy way to know you're reusing a thought for thought is those verses will not be there. It'll just skip them. It'll be Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, followed by Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Because they're conveying those thoughts. They're saying this is what he meant, and they didn't need verse 4, and so it will be excluded. And so we need to think about those things when we're choosing the Bibles that we use. And then finally, the third genre is a paraphrase Bible. In a paraphrase translation, it does just what it says. It paraphrases. So outside of the problem that the thought for thought may have, interpretation still is included, but it's not necessarily going to be translated from ancient documents. Most of them are translated from older English Bibles. They'll take older English Bibles and translate it. The NLT, the New Living Translation, is an example of that. It is the one that I like the best. It is a paraphrased Bible in every way, but it is paraphrased from ancient documents, not early English Bibles. Real quick, as we close on this idea, all of these things, again, read the preface so you know, we need to be conscious of the Bible that we're using. But all of those things can be helpful when we're studying and we're learning and we're looking. I look at the NIV all the time. I look at the NLT all the time. I look at the New American Standard Bible. I look at the ESV. I've quoted from both of those at the beginning of this lesson. They all can be helpful in our study, but it's important for us to recognize the Bible that we use most often and how it is translated. I would encourage you to lean towards a literal or a word-for-word translation, such as what we've made mention of, but I will even more encourage over the next couple of days to take a look at the preface. Nothing will be hidden there. It will be wide open and clear on how that Bible is translated. Six things that we can use to enhance our Bible study. Leaning on to what we talked about at the beginning, because this book does nothing for us sitting right here. It doesn't do anything for us. This book has the power to save man. But if I sit it here, it's not going to save me. It has the power. We've got to put it to use. So as we close, we're thinking about these kinds of things, as Kale is going to lead us in a song of invitation. We've got to begin to consider where we are with God, and we have to understand the love that he has shown, certainly in the sacrifice of his son, in the giving of us his word. All of those incredible blessings come from a God who loves us, from a God who wants to spend eternity with us, from a God who wants to be with us. He has reached out to us, leaving the decision to me, to you, what we're going to do about that. Well, we have an opportunity right now to do something about it. If your sins would separate you from God is there and needs to be washed away, let's not wait on that anymore. Let's take care of that today. so you can have a relationship with God. You can enjoy those incredible blessings that come from Him. You've walked away from God in some way. Let's come back to Him today. And maybe we can help you with that. If we can, you let us know as we stand and sing.